If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 102, verses 18 through 28. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together, and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, but these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The word of the Lord.
Well, as we hear God's word, let's ask for his blessing. Our great God, we do come before you this day as those who need your word. Lord, we need your word to be a light unto our feet. Lord, we need your word to show us who Christ is and what he's done. Lord, we need your spirit to work to give us ears to hear and hearts that understand. And we pray that you would work powerfully among your people this day through the preaching of your word by the power of your spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, perhaps I see some children here. Perhaps they know that song, the song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friend. Along those same lines, and as I give you this movie reference, it's going to date me. But one of the movies that I watched as a child growing up was The Neverending Story. Perhaps some of you have seen that movie. But thankfully, that title is not true to its name. It does have an end. And as an adult, as I think about that song, as I think about that story, the never-ending story, I realize that the story that we see in the pages of Scripture truly tells a never-ending story. The story that we hear in Scripture fits that title in an amazing way because it tells a story that reaches back into eternity before the foundation of the world, and it's a story that looks forward. It looks forward to an eternity of joy where we will be with our God face to face for all time, beyond the reaches of sin and misery for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, as we think about this book of Hebrews that I read from, and you don't have all the background of what's going on in the book of Hebrews, but if you think about that book, it's been telling its own never-ending story. It's been saying that the ministry of Christ is never-ending. For Hebrews has said that Christ can save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for him. We heard in Psalm 102 about a garment. The things of this world will roll up like a garment, but the Lord remains firm and sure. Well, as we think about the never-ending stories that we see in culture, that we see in the pages of Scripture, we have to realize that, friends, you and I tell our own never-ending stories, don't we? We sing our own songs that never end. We're constantly, as people, interpreting what's going on around us. We're telling narratives about ourselves and other people. And it's very easy for us to tell stories that are never-ending. For example, some of you might think that your work is never ending. Some of you feel like you never get to sit down. The mother who's taking care of children, the worker who is working, who brings homework after the day's end. There's always more to do. There's no end to diapers, no end to dishes, no end to the work. And for others, it may seem like you have a story of never-ending pain. Perhaps there are those here that suffer from chronic pain, physical ailments that you have endured for quite some time and may endure for the rest of your lives. Well, much of the time for our work as laborers, our vocations, there seems to be no end. Well, another way that we tell never-ending stories is that we tell never-ending stories about our own sin and the sins of other people. It's easy for us to write other people saying they're never going to change. They're never going to change. How many times have we thought those words that start out this way? They will never. They'll never accept me. Or perhaps you've thought your spouse will never heal from the sin they committed, from their pornography problem. They'll never forgive you for your past, your own betrayals of them, the things that you've done. We tell these never-ending stories about ourselves, saying that we will never get past certain sins and issues and hardships. Or we think, I'll never be able to forgive that person from what they've done to me. We say so many nevers about ourselves and others. We think that we'll never find freedom from the sins and attitudes that are our enemies. In so many ways, we think that our warfare is never ending. Well, God's people here, as we've heard from Hebrews chapter 10, it corrects our never-ending stories by pointing us to the tranquility and the triumph Jesus brings to us. And those will be my 2 points this morning. Jesus brings us tranquility and Jesus brings us triumph. There is an end to your work and to your warfare. Now, perhaps the students that are here will find that their favorite verse in the Bible is Ecclesiastes 12:12. Of the making of books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Surely many of us have felt like there was no end to the work that we had before us. There's a saying in my house that a clean kitchen attracts dirty dishes. Well, if you know that story, that feeling, then you can well imagine the situation that Hebrews is picturing here in Hebrews 10, verse 11. It says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The same sacrifices were offered over and over again. Could we say that of the giving and making of sacrifices and offerings, there was no end? Think about this, friends. Hebrews has been telling its own never-ending story. Hebrews has been saying that the animal sacrifices and other rituals of the Old Testament period could never truly save. It's the own never story of Hebrews. They can never take away sin, it says. For these sacrifices and offerings were always meant to direct God's people to Jesus Christ. No amount of diligence could make those sacrifices really atone in place of Christ. And here, this is proved by the author of Hebrews by recalling those priests who stood daily offering those sacrifices. Now, in Israel, there were key moments of critical sacrifices. You might think of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as an example. But there were also daily responsibilities that the Levitical priests had. They had to keep the lampstands lit continually. They had to be ready to give any offering, a sacrifice that an Israelite would bring before them. Now, in our own lives, in many jobs and occupations, there's a goal that you're working toward that gives you release from your work. If you're constructing a building, there's an end in sight. Once that building is completed, you have at least a moment before you look to another project. You have some sort of rest. If you are someone who crafts guitars or someone who paints pictures or writes books, you have a finished product. There's an end to your labor. You might say that many of our jobs, we put ourselves out of business. But not so for Israel's priesthood. Hebrews is reflecting on Israel's priesthood and points out that they could never take away sins. These priests could never put themselves out of business. This was the ministry that could never end until the realities came that their ministry foreshadowed. Only the sacrifice of Christ could put the Levitical priesthood out of business. And Hebrews, to give you some background, is written to people who were drawn back to the Levitical sacrifices, back to temple worship, back to those things, away from Christ. Well, friends, in several ways, we see in Hebrews and here in our passage that Jesus has terminated the Old Covenant sacrifices and sacrificial system. In verse 12, continues this contrast. It says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Not only has that told us that there's a single sacrifice for all time, but notice the gesture of Christ. He sat down in the presence of God. Notice the body posture there. He sat down after offering himself. If you think about what it means to sit down, you don't sit down when you're just going to leave right away. He is in the presence of God. He sits down there. Christ takes his seat, and him doing that assures you and I that he is there for good until, as Hebrews has said at the end of chapter 9, he returns, not to deal anymore with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. He is there until that moment. And it's been pointed out that Christ sitting down shows us that it is a gesture of complete conclusion and rest, completion. This is a gesture that no priest before could have ever taken. Think about that. Notice the contrast. These priests are standing continually while Christ now sits. And verse 14 gives us a reason why Christ can sit. "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected believers. We are in the process of being gradually conformed to be like Christ morally, what we call sanctification. We are perfected, though, in the sense of being purified. We are able to approach the throne of God ourselves through Jesus. There's no more atonement that needs to be made for you. There's no more redemption that needs to be accomplished. Now, friends, can you see how Christ, taking his seat at the right hand of God, allows the Levitical priests to also sit from their labors? He brought fulfillment to their sacrifices. There's no more need for them to continually stand offering sacrifices that could never take away sins. Jesus Christ, the one who sits down, allows those to sit down who never could before. Now, Jesus sitting down isn't merely significant just for those Levitical priests. It's significant, friends, for you and I as we live life in this sin-scarred world. It's significant for us as we feel like our work, our labor is never-ending. And here's a principle that we can draw from Hebrews 10 this morning. Jesus gives rest to those who have never been able to rest before. Jesus brings tranquility. He brings rest. If you've been united to Christ by resting in Him, trusting in Him by faith, then in a real sense, what is true of Him is true of you. You're united to Christ by faith. You think about this. Because Christ's rest has begun, so has yours. Because Christ's rest has begun, so has ours. Now, clearly, we can sit down from trying to justify ourselves before God, trying to prove ourselves as if we could. Christ has proved that. Think about what He's doing. He is seated in the presence of God. He isn't trying frantically to find some loophole so that He can save you. He isn't doesn't have His plans out so that He can draw up a rescue plan for you. He has accomplished your salvation. One of the Puritans, John Owen, points out what I think is a theme throughout Hebrews. It's the how much less argument. If the old covenant sacrifices could never take away sins, how much less our feeble attempts to take away our own sins, to justify ourselves, to prove ourselves before God. Owen writes, if all those divine institutions, in the diligent observation of them could not take away sin, how much less can anything do so that we betake ourselves to for that end? Now, friends, there are so many applications of this principle that your rest has already begun in Christ. As you rush around in your fast-paced lives, there is rest on the horizon. Where Jesus sits, you too will sit as well. Think about this. Christ has told us that He goes to prepare a place for us, and where He is, we will also be. Hebrews has said that an eternal rest remains, and that Jesus Christ has already entered that rest. Friends, when you're tempted to tell yourself stories of never-ending work and labor, preach Hebrews 10 to yourself. Remember, there is an end to your labor. There is an end to your labor and your work, but not an end to your joy. In fact, you will enter a rest that is never ending. Preach to your souls the never ending story of heaven purchased for you by Jesus Christ and His once and for all sacrifice. And as we wait for that day, as we hope for it, there is rest even here and now for the frazzled mother, the stressed student, the overextended worker, for all of those who are wearied by life in this sin-scarred world. Now, our lives, your life may stay fast-paced. I can't add hours to your calendar. I can't clear your schedule. But the Word of God does promise true rest in the midst of chaos. We can have peace and calm even when things around us are busy and chaotic. Even in the midst of chaos, our souls can have a peace that rises above understanding. Philippians 4. Just think about how many of the Psalms express trust in the Lord in the midst of danger, in the midst of confusion. Psalm 4 is an example where David is facing these accusers who are out to ruin him, and yet he's able to pray in peace. I will both lie down and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Or think about the prophet Habakkuk. He's learned about an invasion coming to his people. And yet he's able to say at the end of the book that despite that nerve-wracking news, he says, yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble, to come upon people who invade us. Friends, believers in Jesus Christ find tranquility even in the sin-scarred world, even in the midst of chaos. Part of the reason that we have rest here and now is expounded in the second half of this section of Hebrews 10, where we see that Jesus brings us triumph. Jesus brings us triumph. Jesus can bring us tranquility because he has triumphed over our enemies. Look at verse 12. It tells us Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Jesus has triumphed over his enemies. By the way, those enemies are our enemies as well. Jesus has triumphed over his enemies, and all that is left for him is to completely terminate them. His triumph is shown by the fact that he is seated and waiting rather than riding out into battle. That's not how Hebrews 10 portrays Christ. There will be a time when Christ rides out in battle, and 2 Thessalonians 1 says that Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That there will be a time like that. But right now, Christ sits waiting. Think about this. What kind of conqueror in the ancient world that Hebrews was written in sits down? This was before the days of tactical missiles, control centers. Napoleon surely wasn't sitting down during his conquests. Alexander the Great surely wasn't seated. But Jesus can sit because, as Colossians puts it, he triumphed over his enemies at the cross. Likewise, you remember, if you are familiar with Hebrews, that in chapter 2, Hebrews said that with his ascension, the Father crowned Jesus with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet, leaving nothing outside of his control. However, it says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Christ has triumphed over his enemies. And who are his enemies? Well, Scripture speaks of the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God, in several ways. Primarily, as Christians, we consider them to be sin, death, and the devil. Unbelievers have also made themselves enemies of God by their sin and rebellion. But the Scripture is clear that we are called to love our neighbors, our unbelieving friends and neighbors, within proper bounds and not treat them as enemies. Here, sin, death, and the devil will be made a footstool for the feet of Jesus. And notice what this means for who Jesus is. Hebrews is reminding us, perhaps subtly, that Jesus is the King. He is the King. He is the one who sits on a throne. And this is the theme that's been running underneath Hebrews all the way since chapter 1, where Christ's kingship was triumphantly declared. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 7, where we see that Melchizedek is a priest and a king, and Christ is of his priesthood. Christ's kingship has been said in various ways. Chapter 10 already in verse 7 that we read today spoke of how Christ has done what was written of him in the book. That is, the book of what kings in Israel were called to do, how a king should act. And here we see this kingship of Christ affirmed in verse 13. He's on the throne with his enemies being made a footstool for his feet. That's something that Psalm 110 uses, a phrase that Psalm 110 uses of the king. His enemies are made a footstool for his feet. So Christ is on the throne as king. He has triumphed. But friends, consider with me for a moment how Christ achieved that triumph. How Christ achieved this triumph over sin, the death, and the devil. Let us remember how he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In addition to the obedience that he rendered to God, as verses 5 to 10 talked about, Christ has achieved this triumph by the offering of himself. By the offering of himself. He took our curse upon himself. He took your guilt upon himself. The Puritan John Owen wrote, "The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ineffable love and grace, put himself between us and all of our enemies. He took into his breast all their swords with which they were armed against us." What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done, putting himself between us and our enemies, taking their weapons into himself. He took our sin upon himself. He bore the death that we deserved, the wrath of God. And in doing so, he's disarmed your enemies. In his righteous life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he has defeated his enemies and ours as well. Hebrews 10 deeply encourages us with this principle, because Jesus' enemies have been defeated, so have ours. The inescapable truth here in Hebrews 10 is that the power of our enemies has been broken by Jesus Christ. The devil now finds our hearts to be hostile territory rather than friendly territory. Death has lost its sting, its bite over us, because now it is our entrance into glory. And Hebrews has talked about this, saying that we are free through Christ, all those who were enslaved by fear of death. Sin remains in us, but it does not reign over our hearts. In due time, sin will be completely crushed. It will be terminated. Our enemies, his enemies, will be terminated. And friends, let us remember this when we think that our warfare is never ending. When you feel powerless over these, to defeat these sins that you've been struggling with, there is hope in the fact that Christ has broken the power of sin over his people. And certainly, he has the power to put to death the sin that remains in your lives, in your experience. In fact, let us take heart, knowing that just as we are waiting for our struggle against sin to be ended, for us to be made perfect in holiness as we enter heaven, so too Jesus Christ is waiting for that enemy to be made a footstool for his feet. Friends, there's something profound here in Hebrews 10. Well, there's many things that are profound. But consider this. Your sin is not just your own private affair. It's not just your own private matter. Jesus Christ has taken a vested interest in your sin, your life of holiness. And your sin isn't just something that brings you misery. It isn't just something that makes you guilty and makes you embarrassed. Your sin is not just your enemy. And Hebrews 10 shows us that our sins are the enemies of Christ. Jesus, our great high priest, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, is deeply concerned for the termination of your sins and mine. Jesus is deeply concerned for your holiness. In fact, John Owen points out, he is infinitely more concerned than we are for the destruction of his enemies and ours. Friends, will he not put away his enemies? Will Christ not put away his enemies? Then doubt not, he will put away your sin. Does he desire your holiness? Then doubt not that he will empower you to grow in holiness by his Spirit. Friends, when part of your heart tells that never-ending story of sin, misery, and guilt, replace that narrative with the never-ending story of the gospel. Jesus will never let his enemies prevail. He will never let his enemies prevail. And since he has taken your enemies to be his own, he will never let your enemies prevail against you. Sin death, and the devil. When you're tempted to think that you could never forgive someone for what they've done, or that they could never change, remember that Jesus Christ sacrificially reconciled us to God while we were His enemies. What grace, love, and forgiveness He's shown you and I. Now, we don't know what God's secret will is, His plans for the people around us. We don't know if His plan is for these people to change. But we do know that we should not try to limit our God with our human nevers. Hebrews is telling us here, friends, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. Think about that. Jesus died, He ascended, He is in heaven, and now He's sitting there waiting. It doesn't mean that He's inactive. But friends, He is waiting. Doesn't that commend waiting to you and I as well? Jesus waits, and because one writer puts it, He henceforth has nothing more to offer, to suffer, no more to die, no more to do anything for the cleansing of sin by the way of sacrifice, all of this being absolutely and completely perfected. In other words, friends, He has no more redemptive work to do, only the final destruction of His and our enemies. Only, as Hebrews 9:27-28 says, to return and rescue us who are eagerly waiting for Him. Well, friends, if Christ is waiting for that day, are not you and I waiting as well? Do you long for that day when Christ returns? Hebrews 10:14 calls us those who are being sanctified. We're being made like Jesus. You and I are waiting for that process to be complete. We are longing to be made perfect in holiness, to be free from sin and misery. And as we wait, we can cry as the souls of the righteous in heaven are depicted as crying out in Revelation 6, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long? How long until that day? That cry is not a whine. It's not a whine like my 2-year-old son makes when he's waiting for something. But it's an expression of eager longing, groaning, in fact, for the enemies of God to be completely terminated and for the never-ending joy of heaven to be part of our experience fully. We're waiting for that day, that eternal day of never-ending joy, of never-ending praises to God. And as we wait, we presently rejoice that Jesus brings both tranquility and triumph. We can rejoice here and now that neither our work nor our warfare is never ending, but rather because Christ's rest has begun, so is ours. Because Christ's enemies have been defeated, so have ours. Amen.